Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. The scripture lesson today is from Luke 16, verses 17 through 26. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all of the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Pretty much in my daily theological language, I don't go around talking about what the devil made me do, or how he's tempted me or you, but we've mildly resisted. I'm just not big on that kind of talk. But that doesn't mean I don't have a vivid recognition of the reality of evil in the world. Far from it. In my experience, we humans tend to externalize it so that we feel safer and more secure in the predictability of our lives. We see it on the news, but there's a screen between it and us. We see it in other countries, and we shake our heads and talk about those people over there that we don't understand. Many of you have heard me speak of my experience in chaplaincy at Children's Medical Center in Dallas, so it should not come as a surprise to you to hear me say that evil is just around the corner, down the street. Sometimes it visits our homes, and it even occasionally visits the church. But I have seen evil and suffering and loss face to face. When a 2-year-old little girl is brought into the ER in her pajamas, bruised and bloody and lifeless, not because she was in some accident, but because her father flew into a fit of rage and beat her to death with his fists. When 2 beautiful young girls are orphaned in the blink of an eye because a drunk driver hit the car their mother was driving. When a mother sits in her only child's room week after week, month after month, as his 5-year-old little body deteriorates because he had a bone marrow transplant to fight for leukemia, and he now has graft versus host disease. I know it's not very cheerful to think of, but friends, we live in a very broken, hungry, and hurting world. Some must meet pain and evil and suffering every day, day in and day out, and get up the next day and do it over again. And some of us only have to do it every now and again. In our scripture reading this morning, we see Jesus acknowledges the reality of suffering and evil and loss in the world. He even tells his followers that they are not immune or exempt. Some of them will visit their homes. But amidst this, we find a strange little phrase, "Blessed are you." Blessed? How? How are we blessed? Do you feel blessed when you have been manipulated or taken advantage of? Does anyone, Upon hearing the news that they have cancer and will have to go through grueling months of chemotherapy, say to themselves, "Oh, I'm so blessed." How then are we blessed? We are blessed because when we go through that dark valley, we are not alone. When we are suffering and in mourning, when we are marginalized or abused, we are not alone in our pain. God is not a distant God who created the earth and all that is in it and then set back to watch her spin. God is intimate and involved and caring. God is a God who dances with us in our joys and weeps with us when we are hurting. God gets angry at injustice and heartlessness. And we are blessed because God is a God who knows, who has been there, who understands what it is like to be betrayed, mocked, marginalized, suffer pain, torture, and be killed. God knows, understands, and is with you when you walk through the darkest of valleys. What's more, we are blessed in this passage by the assurances that this darkness will not last. In our passage, we find the promises of God that those who are hurting will be healed, those who are weeping will laugh, those in sorrow will again know great joy. Injustice will be corrected, abuse will end, and all will be made right through the power and the promise of God. The promise found in the 40th chapter of Isaiah is a promise we all share. The prophet writes, "A voice cries out, 'In the wilderness, prepare a way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all persons will see it together." Now, what a wonderful passage this has been up to this point. If it ended with all these wonderful, blessed are yous, how neat and tidy it would be. Nothing but assurances and encouragements and hope. We could all go home feeling so warm and fuzzy. But that's not all Jesus has to say. Unfortunately, there's more. Jesus then begins his list of indictments. "Woe to you who are rich, for you've already gotten your reward. Woe to those of you who are feeling fat and full, for you will experience hunger. Woe to you who are self-satisfied and laughing, for you will know sorrow and mourning. Woe to you if you enjoy a good reputation and a fine place of standing in the community. Others have enjoyed that place and lost it all. Woe to you." Woe to me? That's not me, you say to yourself. I'm not rich. I don't have too much at the expense of others. I'm not a big shot in my community. Is that what you're thinking? No? Maybe we need to think again. We in this nation are less than 1/3 of the world's population. And yet, we consume more than 2/3 of its resources. We have a disproportionate amount of its wealth. We have free education, not universally available, but widely available health care. Now, maybe you can drive a few blocks from your house and you can see a great, big, beautiful house, or see someone drive by in a Jaguar, I'm told that's how you pronounce that, or a Bentley, and say to yourself, "Now, they are wealthy." But by the world's standards, you are wealthy. you are privileged. You have a roof over your head, food in a pantry, running water, electricity, indoor plumbing. These are privileges that most of the world's people do not enjoy. Now, some may argue that in recent years, our freedoms in this country have been eroded. But you still live in a place where you can openly express disagreement with a local, state, or national leader, and no one will come and kidnap you or kill your family members because of it. We have wealth and power and privilege other people can't even begin to imagine. So, now that we've established that by and large we are not the suffering or the marginalized ones, but are in fact the wealthy and the privileged ones, what does this passage have to say to us? Is Jesus telling us to go to hell? Now that doesn't quite sound like Jesus, does it? No. But I do think it is a wake-up call. I think this passage does ask us to stop and recognize all that we have and all that we take for granted. I think this passage does say, woe to us, when we become so consumed by our consumption of material goods that our possessions own us, that we're afraid to share and we blame the victim for their poor estate. I think this passage says, woe to us who are an increasingly obese nation, eating our fill and then some, and we can't bother to get up off the couches and go walk in the crop walk or work in some other ways to fight hunger. I remember a story once of a preacher, when trying to make a point, uttered quite loudly and in the middle of the service the S word, or the gutter language for fecal matter. And then he went on to make his point that while he had been preaching on the suffering of people who face hunger on a daily basis, people in his congregation were more upset by the fact that he used the S word than the fact that 40,000 people, let me say that again, 40,000 people died every day from hunger and starvation. Something is not quite right if we are offended by a vulgar word, but not by avoidable suffering and disease, by the marginalization of whole tribes of people, by the wholesale slaughter of people in Darfur, or a few years ago in Rwanda or Kosovo. Woe to us when we laugh at the mentally ill who often walk our urban streets and fall through the cracks of our healthcare system. Woe to us who blame the victim of sexual assault, telling ourselves that she shouldn't have dressed that way. Woe to us when we are too concerned with our self-image to reach out and touch someone who's dirty or hungry and who barely remembers their own humanity because others have stopped treating them as human long ago. It's quite uncomfortable to be reminded that we are wealthy and the privileged, and that God has a preferential option for the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. Kind of makes you want to shift and squirm in your seat a little bit, doesn't it? When you think about those images from Isaiah and realize you're not the valley that's going to be exalted. You are the mountain or hill that's going to be made low. So what can I do? And they wonder, well, you can remember that God's a God of compassion. Just as God hears your suffering, God hears the suffering of orphan children in southern Africa who have watched every adult in their lives die of AIDS. God cares for all the peoples of the world. If we are the children of God, then we must see them as our brothers and sisters, and if someone's hurting them, they're hurting family. We stand up for those who can't or won't. We speak for those whose voices go unheard. We pray for our brothers and sisters and for those who are on the ground every day trying to make
their lives better. We share what we have, our time, our abilities, our humanity, our compassion. This coming Wednesday, while many in our country will have their hearts aflutter and the marketplace tells us to focus on romantic love, our youth and sponsors will instead be focused on agape love, or Christ-like love, as they go to the Tarrant Area Food Bank and participate in the Backpack for Kids program. While there, they will fill ordinary backpacks with non-perishable food items that are then distributed to elementary school children on Fridays who are at risk of going hungry over the weekends when they are not being fed at school. It's a simple act. Doesn't take a lot of brains or brawn. Just some time and a willingness to share yourself and your compassion. But before we leave that afternoon and get in the van to go there, I will ask the kids to stop, to join together with me and pray for the children that we will serve and those whose needs will go unmet. It's a little scary thinking that Jesus is telling us that we'll be taken down a peg or two. But if you put it in perspective, if you look at that big picture, it's really not so bad. Everyone will finally have enough. No one will be hurt or angry. No one will be hungry or sad or sick. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. I actually think that sounds like something to look forward to. And in the meantime, we can take a step or two closer to that reality with the choices we make and the actions we take. We can be God's agents, living out our own preferential option for the poor and the marginalized. We can care enough to move just a little bit closer to that day. As it says in the book of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.